In the name of the living God, creating, redeeming, and sustaining. Amen. I know a woman who grew up in a church that banned jewelry from worship. No bracelets, earrings, necklaces. No one in the congregation even wore their engagement rings or wedding bands. My 4-year-old especially likes clay jewelry and lots of it. It would have been banned at this church, even a toy plastic ring. So this woman I know, Debbie, wondered growing up, why? Why does God hate jewelry? Her elders told her that her bare hands and her unadorned neck were visible signs of her complete devotion to Jesus. She said, not being allowed to wear pretty bangles on my wrists or get my ears pierced on my 12th birthday like all my non-Christian friends did not make me love God more. It made me resent him. Why did Jesus want me to feel excluded, different, and weird at school? Why did he care more about my outsides than he did about my insides? What was the point of parading my unornamented limbs in church every Sunday morning if my hidden heart was seething the entire time? She learned the whole story years later. She found out when her great-grandparents were newlyweds, they lived in South India, and there was a large-scale charismatic revival that had swept through that land. Young people were embracing the simple faith of Christianity, and sometimes that was at great personal and social cost. They were changing their lifestyles for the sake of the gospel. And one of those lifestyles revolved around jewelry. At that time in India, gold meant social capital. Families, even Christian families, judged each other's worth based on the worth of the weight of the jewelry the women wore. So forsaking jewelry in this culture in the name of Jesus was a powerful one. It spoke to the equalizing power of the gospel. As Debbie puts it, no longer would my great-grandparents and their peers participate in the snobbery of their time and place. Instead, they would live counterculturally and practice what Jesus preached, even if it meant losing their social standing and family honor. No matter what the cost, they would embrace humility, simplicity, and equality as testimonies of Christ's non-discriminating love. So the history of the practice was noble. The practice continued on as they immigrated to the United States, yet it got frozen in time. The context had changed. Along with the meaning of ornaments worn on people's fingers and necks, what had begun as a sacrifice that signaled radical openness and welcome had become a tool of exclusion and self-righteousness. Enter today's gospel. The scribes confront Jesus, concerned that he and his disciples are not keeping the tradition of the elders. Specifically, why are they eating without performing the hand-washing ritual expected of the Jewish people before meals? Well, in our microbial, COVID-tied era, we might align with the Pharisees. Eating food without washing your hands? Gross! Or we might wonder, why was this such a big deal? The Jews among whom Jesus ministered were an oppressed minority. So how does a faithful minority keep their heritage alive? How does the group maintain their integrity and identity as a people? Well, the Pharisees' solution was to systematize the sacred. Wash their hands according to the law, along with a whole slew of other laws, including denying table fellowship to prostitutes, pagans, and any other morally compromised person. Doing these things set them apart as God's holy and righteous people. I think it's interesting that in response to Jesus' question, or the Pharisees' question about why aren't you keeping this tradition, Jesus totally ignores the hand-washing issue, doesn't even address it. Instead, he goes much deeper. If you check out the missing verses in Mark chapter 7 today that weren't read aloud, that we skipped over, specifically verses 9 through 13, you'll find that Jesus focuses on the commandment to honor one's father and mother instead. Jesus turns the focus of the conversation toward love of one another. The focus shifts from the means to the end, the rules and the ways they honored God, to the end in itself, love of God, love of neighbor. And we recall what Jesus names as the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these, Jesus says. 18th century philosopher Immanuel Kant developed a whole ethical system that falls right in line with what Jesus is proclaiming here and proclaims in the greatest commandment, that God, neighbor, and ourselves are of utmost value. Rational human beings, thus, should be treated as of utmost value, as ends in themselves. You and I are not means to some other end. You and I, our relationships with one another, with God, and those in the world, are the end in itself. Jesus continues in his response to the Pharisees, fixated on ritual hand washing, the means to the end. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition. Well, it's easy for us today to look down on the Pharisees. Surely we've evolved beyond squabbles over rote rituals, right? Right? Some of you are laughing. When it comes down to it, are we really that different? What are the forms of legalism that you and I keep in spite of our enlightened Episcopalianism? In some churches, legalism centers on liturgy and worship styles, or the kind of sacred music we believe is deified above the rest. Sometimes legalism in today's church takes the form of church shopping to suss out everyone's political affiliation, thoughts on women in ministry, sexual identity, approaches to racial justice. Cultural or liturgical, legalism is anything that shifts our focus from the end of loving God and loving neighbor to obsession with the means to the end and not the end in itself. I'll admit my own bias. I was on vacation and found myself in a church where I had just assumed that I was going to be basking in organ music and hymn singing. And instead, I was singing and scorning praise music. I noticed that following that service of worship, my heart was more fixed on what didn't resonate with me, rather than loving my neighbor who played that music as an offering to God, engaging the family that was engaging us on the way out the door. I was more concerned about I hadn't gotten to sing my hymns. How are we to proceed? How do we discern whether our way of practicing religion is life-giving or not. Jesus says a great way to do this is to notice what comes out of you. Does your version of holiness make you more joyful? Hospitable to the stranger? Does your prayer open your heart to compassion and greater inclusion at God's table? Does it prepare your heart and your mind for God, who's always doing something fresh and new? Or does your religion make you smaller, stingier, bored, fearful, suspicious, judgmental? More focused on the means rather than the end, getting things right rather than the end in itself. Love of God, love of neighbor. All of this reminds me of a rule in some Episcopal churches. I've been in a couple of places that include in their acolyte manual that all altar servers wear black shoes on Sundays. That way, in the white plaid robes or black shoes, servers don't stand out one over the other. It's a practice with roots in equality and inclusion. In one church I served, that was the rule, and one Sunday, two brothers who were acolytes disregarded or were most likely simply unaware yet of the rule and wore their bright new red tennis shoes. Instead of a hearty welcome to the ministry of acolyte, the boys got an earful from the chalice bearer and some eye rolls from some irritated women as they processed down the aisle bearing the cross and torch. People complained. They asked the clergy to correct the error. One of the assisting clergy was motivated by the response of the congregation. Pentecost was coming up. She sent out a notice to all of the servers, including the two boys. That Sunday, all of the altar servers and the priests processed down the aisle, sporting red shoes. May all that we say, all that we do, reflect hearts fixed on the love of God and love of neighbor. Amen.